My name is Megan Holly. I love, love, love this group. It's so fun for me to come. I feel like every time I just soak in the wisdom from you guys. Betsy, even while you're giving the announcements, I was like, she just has wealth. Wisdom is all coming out all over the place. So it's so good for me to be here. I am from National Community Church in D.C., and I work on the discipleship team there, and love it, and love that team, and I'm so excited that Heidi is now part of that team, so it's really, really fun for us. Spiritual warfare is the chapter that we're all in. Are you guys enjoying Dave's such a thing?
Yes.
How's that, like, what's one of your favorite things about it, would you say?
Are we enjoying what?
Of the book?
The discipleship journey.
Oh.
Yeah, like, how's that going?
It's like drinking out of a fire hose, but it's,
right?
But it's, I mean, it's all there,
it's,
for
yeah.
when we can get into it.
Yeah.
That's my take.
I feel like it clearly calls us into a deeper relationship.
Right.
Than some of the things that we've done where we're
right.
just sort of writing out the verses.
Yeah. Yeah. There's a lot of Bible reading, which isn't a bad thing. And so, yes, I went through this discipleship journey for the first time a couple years ago and just kind of feel like, every year, I just, even if I'm not doing it formally as a group, like to go through it just because it's like this fire hose that you can't drink it all in the first time. And so I've just enjoyed going through this particular chapter again. I'm a little bit afraid of the enemy. I don't know if you guys are afraid of the enemy, like when it really comes down to it, like there's this kind of scary chapter. And so the idea of going into battle is like, I can get pumped up and get some good tips, but at the end of the day, it's like, I'm still really scared. And so this has just been a neat chapter for me over the last couple of years to just dive in deeper, and I feel like the Lord always has new things to share, and so I'm just excited about some of the things that He's put on my heart today, and I know they've been really encouraging to me, so hopefully they will be for you guys too. I just want to start out by reading in Luke. And so right before, Luke, we're going to read out of Luke 10, but right before in Luke 9, at the very beginning of Luke 9, Jesus sends out his 12 disciples, and he sends them out, and he basically says, like, Luke 9, 1, it says, "One day Jesus called together his 12 disciples and gave them power and authority to cast out all demons and to heal all disease." And so there's this idea that Jesus wants to send out. But then if you fast forward one chapter to Luke 10, he doesn't just do that for his 12 disciples. He starts to do that with, like, a larger group of people. And so it's really neat to see that it's not just for this select group of people. It's for everyone. And so Luke 10 starts out almost the exact same way and says, the Lord now chose 72 other disciples and sent them ahead in pairs to all the towns and places he planned to visit. And he gave them some instructions, and they followed those instructions. And then if you fast forward to verse 17, this is after they've gone out, and they're now reconnecting with Jesus in some of these towns, and they're kind of telling him about how their time went. Mm-hmm. So Jesus has said, yes, you will have all the authority that I have all authority, and so I'm giving it to you. And they're kind of having this, like, touch base moment where they're giving Jesus an update on how their time has been. And in verse 17 of chapter 10, it says, "When the 72 disciples returned, they joyfully reported to him, 'Lord, even the demons obey us when we use your name.'" And this is my favorite part. "Yes," he told them, "I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Look, I have given you authority over all the power of the enemy, and you walk among snakes, scorpions." Sorry, I can't. For some reason, I can't think of this. "I have given you all the power of the enemy. You can walk among snakes and scorpions and crush them. Nothing will injure you. But don't rejoice because evil spirits obey you. Rejoice because your names are registered in heaven." So I'm just going to read that one more time. "Yes," he told them, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Look, I have given you authority over all the power of the enemy. You can walk among snakes and scorpions and crush them. Nothing will injure you, but don't rejoice because evil spirits obey you. Rejoice because your names are registered in heaven." It's powerful, right?
Yeah.
It's really powerful. And so, how does anybody else like me that they're a little bit afraid of the whole spiritual warfare, enemy battle situation?
I think all of us.
Okay. Yeah. Okay. So we're all on the same page. And so there's this idea that it can feel intimidating, but time and time again we see the power of Jesus crushes these things. And so we have to wonder, are we giving more thought and our own authority of where we find value and strength to the enemy or to the thing that we're a part of in the Lord? It says, don't rejoice that all these things obey you. Like, that's almost no big deal. Mm-hmm. What is the big deal is that our names are registered in heaven. And so I don't know who told me this little image, but it has been so helpful to me. And I almost wonder if it was Heidi, because we've talked about it before. So I everything I know comes from Heidi, so if you hear any reasons, I apologize in advance. But basically, they were saying that the enemy seems like this huge shadow that's, like, just kind of taking over, and it's this huge thing. It's super scary. But then if you, like, turn around the corner, it's this little teeny guy. And almost like when you do bunny ears in the shadow, you know, like, it's actually not really that big of a deal. And yet we give so much of our own power and our own authority over to that instead of to the fact that our names are registered in heaven. And so Heidi said something in one of our staff meetings a couple weeks ago that I thought was just brilliant. I wrote it down. I've been thinking it ever since. It's look at the enemy long enough to get a good shot and move on. And my background is in law enforcement, so I really like that. So it only takes a second. You just got to really get your line of sight in and pull the trigger, and then boom, you're done. So that's what I want to do this morning. I think we should acknowledge that we have an enemy. We do have an enemy of our souls. It doesn't have to be a scary thing. We have been given authority. And let's pay more attention and give more weight to the reasons why we have authority and what that authority looks like. Amen? Amen. Can we do that? So rejoice that our names are registered in heaven. And whenever we get sidetracked, the name of Jesus, it all comes back. It all comes back to the name of Jesus. There is power and authority in that name. And so I think just the biggest thing that I wanted to share this morning is that that the Lord does stuff in the model of Father-Son. Everything is, it's a family business. It's all, and for us, father-daughter, right? It's all one thing. But we constantly hear this language in the Bible of Father, Son, Father, Son, Father, Son. And Jesus says, Jesus calls God the Father and then passes on that to us. He calls us brothers and friends. And this idea that we are adopted into the family of God. And so all of the rights and the privileges, it's profound, but it's not complicated. It's not like there's any new information. In John 15, it says, to all who believe, John 1, I guess. Is it John 1? Mm-hmm. John 1. It says, for all who believe, we earn the right to become children of God. And it's just, there it is. To all of us who believe, we earn the right to become children of God. And so my grandmother just passed away. She was 93 years old. It was definitely her time. The Lord numbers our days. He knows when we come into this world. He knows when we leave it. She was ready to go. And after the service, our family were kind of scattered all around the country, and so we took that time afterwards to, like, go through old pictures and go to the house and reminisce and kind of take some of the things that we wanted to have, and we each left with some really, really special things that were meaningful for us that reminded us of our grandmother, and one of the things that I received was, I love interior decorating. I don't know if any of you guys are on that train with me, but and so I love a good vintage piece, love it, especially in the right spot. And there is this armoire that has been in my family for, like, generations. Like, her grandmother got it from her great grandfather, and so this piece is now mine, and it's just so special to me, not because it's this, like, really beautiful piece, which it is, but the idea that because I'm part of this family, I have the rights to certain things. And of course, it's not about the stuff, and I'm not talking about the squabbles that can happen, and thankfully we didn't experience any of that. But because I am my father's daughter, I have the right to inherit things of the family. And it is the exact same with the Lord. We are children of the Lord. We are adopted. Did you guys know Jesus was actually adopted? Uh-huh. He was adopted. It is through the line of David that the authority comes, of the priesthood. And Mary, obviously, we all know the story of Mary and how Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and then she married Joseph, and he adopted. He adopted Jesus. And so, and we are adopted in the same way, and I firmly believe that the Lord gave us that example of adoption to illustrate for us that this is something that goes beyond blood and beyond flesh, and it's spiritual, and so we have to wrestle with it in the spiritual realm. Saucy six sneaking. I like her.
We like her too.
Right. So good. So we are adopted, and so I have my notes here in Evernote. Do you guys use Evernote?
Yeah.
It keeps asking me if I want to go premium, and I'm like, not now. I just don't want to upgrade right now. So we are daughters, and what that means is that there are certain family rights that come along with being part of God's family. The first and most obvious is that we get a family, and so we are all here today. You guys, we are sisters in Christ. There is just a rich wealth of knowledge and friendship that can come about here, and I know that you've experienced some of that, and it's just a beautiful thing. Just a really beautiful thing, and there's all throughout in Psalm 34 it says seek peace and pursue it, and it's peace is one of the fruit of the spirits, and it's this idea that fruit is something that God births in you, right? But with peace we're actually to go and get it, and that's because the first thing that the enemy will do to sow the pot is to make us angry at one another and to have bitterness fester in our hearts and to cause dissension. And so what we get, but the truth is, as part of God's family, that we get a family. And I know that some of our own families aren't always, you know, the people that we would choose to put in our life. But luckily, when we have the idea of this family unity thing, not only can we bring that kind of peace to our own family, even if people don't know the Lord, which is my situation. Sometimes the holidays are the trickiest times for me, just because I'm the only believer in my family. And so... can be a little bit difficult, but it also creates this whole new family for us that operates in the way of God. And I know Dave Buring talks a lot about the ways of God, and so we're not going to go through that whole list. I actually asked Dave Buring one time, like, what are the ways of God? Like, I just wanted him to give me a bullet point list, and he said, so I think after having read and know that there's still a lot more to go, that there's a lot. So we're not going to go through all of the ways of God for house family rules in God's family, but one of them definitely is that you get a family that comes along with this. The second thing is the idea of abundance versus scarcity. There are no limitations in the kingdom of God. Nothing is impossible with God. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. There is nothing that he doesn't own. Everything we have is because he's given it to us. And our lives and our friendships and everything is an act of stewardship. And so one of God's house rules is generosity and giving. And so when we're open with our lives, and I did something silly the other day, you guys. I run this jewelry business that invests in girls who are coming out of trafficking situations like you talked about, or living with HIV, employ them to make jewelry that we design and then sell it in the U.S. And then we give our profit to missions because it's connected with National Community Church. And there was this holiday market that I'm a part of. And we've only been doing the business for a couple years. It's pretty new, and we're just kind of starting to take off. And we're part of this holiday market, and I have some other friends who are also doing, like, not the same, but similar type of things, and I was going to invite them to come and visit me just because I wanted some moral support, and then I started to think, oh, but if I invite them to this holiday market, will she want to be a part of it? If this one person, will she want to be a part of it too? And why in the world would that be so bad? Like, why? Like, is there not enough to go around? Good grief, you know? And so I caught myself and I was like, Lord, I am sorry. This is a mentality of scarcity, that there is only so much to go around. And I want it all for myself. And how terrible is that? Even if there was only so much to go around, I mean, let's be real. That is not a pretty attribute to have. But, you know, why not? Like, why not invite everybody in and share our opportunities and our resources? And maybe it is just the phase of life that I'm in, but that is a big deal. That is a really big deal about abundance versus scarcity. And yeah, everything is the Lord's. And so that's another house rule that he has. And these are the kind of things, you guys, where it's like, at the end of the chapter, Dave talks about in the discipleship journey, like make sure and follow these certain ways of doing things, or else, like, because things like sin allow a foothold for the enemy to get into our lives, right? And so it's not like this idea that if we mess up, if we sin, then, like, oh, you've sinned, and it's, you know, things are all bad, and you're just, you know, you're the enemies now, so God can't do anything good. It's like, no, when we do things in the way that the Lord ordains, because we're part of his family, and when we follow the way that he wants to go about doing things, it opens us up to a whole host of blessing. And that's what God wants to do. And I think also one of the big lies that the enemy tells us is that God is not good and he doesn't want to bless us. And it's totally untrue. God is good and has only good things for us. And so another one of his house rules is the idea of redemption. And I was talking to a teenager. She had a really good question for me a couple months ago. And she said, I just don't know if I can swallow the whole God idea because of all the things that happened. She goes, what about the Crusades? I mean, this girl is, like, really back in her head. Like, someone needed to pull her out. What about the Crusades? What about, you know, like, all the wars that have happened, all the bad things that Christians have done, even things like the Holocaust that are just, like, bad things in general. You know, this girl was just grieving over the fact that these larger atrocities have happened. And I know that she wrestles with things in her own life, like boys not liking her and then wondering why and thinking, oh, woe is me, God hates me, you know. Things aren't working out as the whole drama, you know, and emotional season that they're in. And I just said to her, I said, Nancy, now, why in the world would you think that if, like, why would you think, oh, God is not good because a bad thing happens, instead of wondering what God does with the bad thing? And that's what redemption is. And she was just kind of like, oh, yeah, I guess that's true. Like, she, like, never, like, there was never a thought to, like, almost in her own fear, couldn't get past the bad thing happening to thinking through what God might want to do with the bad thing. And so one of my favorite examples of this is in the book of Esther, where of course, we all know that Esther is about to sacrifice her life. The Jews are about to be annihilated, completely slaughtered, and Esther actually has a freak-out moment at first. Everyone's like, oh, Esther was so amazing. No, she freaked out. Her first response was, I can't do that. That's illegal. So she was going to go to the king and ask, basically, for the freedom of the Jews, and going to the king uninvited was illegal, punishable by death. But she also hadn't been called to him in a month, which means she was probably experiencing some kind of rejection. I mean, her husband hadn't had any communication with her for a month, and that would be really tough. And so not only was she having to do something really bold, she was having to do it out of a place of insecurity. And so lots of room for the enemy to kind of trick her up there. But in the process of her doing that, and she had a series of feasts, and Haman, the guy who wanted to kill the Jews, had all of these things lined up that he wanted to do, and he was prideful. He said, oh, like, the king wants to honor me. He made some assumptions that the king wanted to honor him. He had a large gallows built to assassinate, actually, Esther's uncle. And so in the course of the feast that Esther prepared, and she'd always say, oh, if the king, you know, would honor me by coming to another feast, that would be great, and kind of building this anticipation. But over the course of that time, the Lord actually rearranged all the circumstances so that they would go in Esther's favor and not Haman's. And so I think sometimes we look at the big fight, you know, we look at the thing that's at risk. In Esther's situation, it would have been the destruction of her people and her own life. And we think, oh my gosh, this is a terrible, terrible situation. But because she was in the family of God, and she fasted and prayed, she did what she could do and trusted God to do what God, only God could do. and she followed and obeyed each thing that he told her to do, he was able to rearrange the circumstances so that the gallows that Haman built for Mordecai, he was actually impaled on himself. And I know that's kind of gruesome in today's world, but it's this really sweet idea of God taking the same circumstances and making a completely different situation out of them. And when we're in the family of God, we have access to that. We have the rights to say, God, here's my situation. It's crappy. It's not fun. You know, it's life-threatening. You know, like, there's people we care about that are going through rough things, and it's burdensome for us. And the Lord, as part of his family, invites us to watch him make something beautiful out of it. And life is, of course, bittersweet. You know, heaven is our home. Earth is not our home. And I think when we get too devastated, it's because we've become too comfortable, you know. And this idea that Jesus says, but don't rejoice because evil spirits obey you. Don't rejoice because you've somehow mastered something or got everything figured out here. Rejoice because your names are registered in heaven. And that's where we will spend a life of eternity with the Lord. And so when he gives us these things for today to follow, they're little windows into how things are going to be. And the reality is that he can take really ugly and messy situations and make something beautiful out of them. It's still the same ingredients, but it's kind of like a blender, you know? Like, it goes in and it comes out a different thing. So, not now.
Not often. Right? Next, he'll ask you for your password so that you can't go back to your notes.
I know, so I don't have my notes. I know, right? And the final thing is, you guys, is that we have access to the authority of Christ. And one thing I think that gets me nervous, at least, when I think about the enemy, and you guys, I woke up, man, my husband and I are walking through some really challenging transitions right now. We're having to make some big decisions about our life and our family, and it's just really rough. And we have been so under attack. It's just been crushing. And he travels a lot for work, and one night I woke up about a month ago, and I was just afraid. Like, I was super afraid. We live in this up-and-coming part of D.C., and it's not arrived. So it's, like, not always the safest. It's fine, but, you know, sometimes I think, like, in the middle of the night is when I'm like, oh, we should probably have an alarm system.
Yes,
so,
Yes, I do too. Yeah, you should.
So I woke up in the middle of the night, and there's nothing that, like, nothing is actually wrong, but I am fearful for my life. I'm like, someone's gonna break in. Like, all these irrational thoughts, right, are just flooding my mind. I'm petrified. Mm-hmm. I can barely even talk, but I muster to get up in the name of Jesus. Mm-hmm. And that gave me the strength to call my husband. And he was like, and this was like 2-something in the morning, and he was like, huh, I'm awake too. And he's worried about all of these things that concern him. You know, like, men feel a burden to care for their family, and so he's stressed out about finances, and so he just kind of unloads everything that's keeping him up. And we're like, wait a second. Is actually any of this really true? Like, is anyone really breaking into the house? Like the things that he's concerned about, are those situations really going to happen, or are we just fearful that they're going to happen? And kind of realized, okay, this isn't from the Lord. This isn't real. Mm-hmm. And but luckily, we do have access to what is. And when we think that it's on our own authority or by our own right that we can overcome the enemy, we have every reason to be afraid. And I think that's sometimes why I do get so afraid, is because I'm like, Lord, I can't possibly, you know, I can't cast away demons. Like, how scary is that, you know? But it's not on my authority. It's Jesus, as God's son, is an example to us. He's our Savior, but he's also our example and our brother. And I don't think we think of him as our brother often enough. And we are to act and interact with the Lord in the same way that Jesus did. And so we have this access. And in Colossians it says, let us come boldly before the throne of God, humbly trusting in him. And so as children of the Lord, we have access to him that is unlimited, you guys. One phrase that I love of Paul that he says in the book of Ephesians, he says, I never get tired of telling people about the endless treasures available in Christ. Endless treasures, and all authority is ours because of Christ, because he gave us access to the Lord. And I think that, that alone right there is our example of one who we're how we're to interact with other people in terms of the whole abundance and scarcity thing. Love, you guys, how many, oh my gosh, and this is another thing that I'm just, feel like the Lord is talking a ton to me about, especially when we're thinking unity and relational conflict. There are really two options on how to react. We can choose to be offended, we can choose to be bitter, we can choose to be angry, and we can choose to tear people down, or we can choose to forgive, and we can choose to love people and be honest and honoring at the same time, and we know that that's possible even though nobody wants to do it, and to build people up. And for some reason in the moment, it's so easy to think that the way of the enemy and the way of the flesh and the world is somehow more powerful than the way of the Lord. And it's just not true. And so being part of the family of God gives us permission to walk in that with confidence. And it gives us access to go to the Lord who holds all the authority and gives it to us freely. And so so those are the house rules as I see them. And it really is a choice. And the idea of doing battle in that sense doesn't feel so scary to me. Because it removes the burden from us to be a good fighter, if that makes sense. But it doesn't let us stay in a place of vulnerability or insecurity. It helps us take on the things that the armor that God talks about. I'm going to pray for us that we step into that authority and just really own our identity of whose we are. You know, like, man, we are children of God, and that's a big deal. Like, this is a father-son thing. Like, everything that we go about in our lives, father-son, you know? Like, it's a family business, and we have rights to things that that are gifts, but they're still ours, you know? And we should protect those in the same way that some of those family things, right, that we have, they're so, so special to us, and they're worth protecting. Like, I just thought, you know, there was my husband and I were thinking if we should take these chairs home, and he's like, where in the world are we going to put them? And I'm like, get rid of our current chairs. Who cares? Like, these have been in my family forever. You know, it's that kind of thing of, like, get rid of everything else. Like, that's just stuff. Like, hold on to the things that are really special, you know? Our spiritual grounding is just the same. And ultimately, everything's, you know, not going to matter when we're with the Lord, and rejoice because our names are written in heaven. And so, but it's like that, and we can think of it a little bit like that in the sense of what we have. You know, it's worth protecting and fighting for, and getting rid of all the other things in life to be a part of. So God, thank you so much that we get to be a part of your family. Thank you that you have adopted us. But there are no orphans. There's no one unwanted. There's no stepchildren that feel like they're not part of the real family, God, that everybody has a space at your table, and that you want to interact with us on the level of a father. And you have gifts that you want to give us. So God, I pray that I always think about the parable of the lost son, about how as the father, you run to those who are lost, but you also remind those of us who are like the older son that have been here for a while, that everything is ours. It's always been ours. So what are we worried about that somebody else being celebrated or those things that prick in us, things that the enemy would so love to use to destroy us? So God, we just celebrate the fact that that we are in you, that everything that you have, you've given to us. And God, I just pray that we would have the courage and the strength to stand up into that, and to love each other well, God, and to enjoy each other, to choose the way of love instead of the way of the enemy, and to just trust that you bring all things for good, and that even when we can't see it, we know that it's just because we're at the end of the story and that you're still working. And so, God, I pray that that would build in us a sense of anticipation and hope where maybe there's been places of sadness and despair and discouragement. So, God, I pray that you would bring, just breathe life into all of us and show us just on a really heart level what it means to be your kids. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thank you.